So 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. 1 John 5, verse 16 and 17. Remember, confident prayer comes before these verses. This is compassionate prayer. This is where your brother's keeper, your sister's keeper, you're helping to pray for them, to watch over them. And if need be, go to them personally, alone, after you pray, after you give them, put them in the Lord's hands and, you know, say, you know, we all stumble and fall, but brother, you're taking a step, a big step in the wrong direction. And I don't know if you can see it, but I can see it. And Scripture says this, you know, just having a Bible verse, at least just one of them, is very helpful. And say, you know, the Bible says you shall not do this. Jesus said it. And I can't help but not only pray for you, but to warn you that trouble is ahead. And so then 99% of the time, they'll change. They'll say, they'll think that, well, I thought I was getting away with it, but I guess I'm not. And I don't want to go to hell. If they're born again, of course they wouldn't go to hell. But I don't want for God to take my life early. There's still a lot of things I want to see. I want to be a grandfather. I want to see my children get married. I want to see my brother or sister get saved. I want to see this. I want to see that. I don't want the Lord to take me home early. And so we're talking about compassionate prayer, having compassion for those who sin around us that are our brothers and sisters. And remember that this is talking about a sin not unto death. And we just looked at 1 Corinthians 11 last week, where some in the Corinthian church were sick and were laid low, and some of them had died. The Lord had taken them home to heaven because of their sin of not considering Jesus in the Lord's Supper and not considering one another and their relationships within the body of Christ, not caring about their Christian brothers and sisters, caring only for themselves. And so the Lord tells us here and gives us a warning again. There's so many warnings that we've been looking at lately. It concerns me that, Lord, are you trying to tell me something? And are you getting ready to take me home because it's something I'm doing or something I'm saying? Or is it something that you're getting ready to make sure that I get it before you take me home? Is there some judgment coming? And that's what we should ask. We should be inquisitive about the word. You know, Lord, is there, as David prayed, Lord, search my heart. Look in me and see if there's anything wrong. Show it to me. Let me see if there, you know, we all have blind sides to things. Each of us does. And for somebody to point that out to us would be a true friend, especially if they do it in the right way. They point out our blind side to us and, oh man, thank you, now I can grow. You know, Spurgeon, every Monday morning when he came after the sermon on Sunday, he would find a letter under his door that pointed all the mistakes out that he had made during the sermon. We're talking about grammatical errors, using like the word ain't. When ain't used to not be a word, now they have ain't in the dictionary, so ain't is a word now. It ain't a non-word anymore. There's other things that pointed out the mistakes he made. Now Spurgeon, he's the Prince of Preachers, he read that, and you would think, well, who is this guy to just sit in the service instead of getting the meaning of the message? He's pointing out all my mistakes. It's like he's sitting there not taking the message to heart. He's just trying to figure out where I'm getting messed up. He could have done that, but that's not what he did. He learned from it, and he grew better, and he grew better, and he grew better as a preacher till the day came when once in a while he would have the note under his door on a Monday morning, and there would only be one grammatical error. So he grew. And when we are open to receive the correction from God, the reproofs of His Word, and Christian brothers and sisters who are trying to help us, we do well. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask or he will pray, and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death, there is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. What we're talking about here is the wages of sin is death. All sin leads to death, of course. But we're talking about a brother or sister in Christ here, if anyone sees his brother. And we're talking about death in the Christian sense, which is 90-some percent of the time it's mentioned in the New Testament. And a lot of times the Old Testament, when it talks about those who belong to Jesus, it says sleep. It doesn't say death. Almost every time it'll say sleep. But here it just happens to use the word death instead of sleep. And so the point being here is that God does sometimes take His children home early. He has His good reasons for it. And of course, you know, we talk about the absolute sovereignty of God. God has His purposes before the world began. And so things that are beyond our understanding and comprehension, but not beyond our faith. And so in 1 John 5, 16, 17, we have compassion on our brothers and sisters. We see one of them who's quit coming to prayer meeting, and or one of them who is hanging around the wrong crowd. And so we pray for them. We don't broadcast it to the world. We pray to God for it alone. And we don't say, hey, listen, the sister so-and-so is doing this, and the only reason I'm telling you is so you could pray for her. Well, when that happens, you got to say, hey, you know, right after we pray, why don't you go with me and we'll talk to sister so-and-so, and you can tell her and I'll be with you what exactly. No, I'm only talking about her because I want you to pray. Well, don't talk about it if you're not going to be a part of that solution, if you're not going to be there in compassion to help your brother and sister. And so we talked a little bit about who commits this sin. Who commits this sin leading to death or not leading to death? Who commits this sin? And we talked about if anyone sees his brother. So we're talking about Christians or those who profess to be Christians, those who are part of the body. And sometimes, you know, there might be a Judas in there. There might be a Demas in there. There might be a mixed multitude like that came out with Israel out of the land of Egypt. But nevertheless, this is someone that we would consider a brother or sister. And so, first of all, this is not the same sin as blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit cannot be committed by a Christian. No matter how hard you might try, you can't deny the person of Christ, honestly. You can't deny the work of the Holy Spirit, honestly, if you've been born again and you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You could say this, that, and the other thing, but inside, if you're born again, you don't mean it. No matter how much you're tortured or how much you're tempted, you cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit if you're a child of God. Only unbelievers can commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. In other words, another place it's called the unpardonable sin. It's the sin that cannot be forgiven. And so we can talk about that another time when we come to the passages. But just know that a Christian can't commit it. You know, one of the first things that when we talk about the unpardonable sin or blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is Christians start wondering, uh-oh, what about me? What if I accidentally do it? No, you can't accidentally do it. First of all, you were born again. So you didn't blaspheme the Holy Spirit and deny Christ. You believed the Holy Spirit and called out to Christ to save you. That's the opposite of the unpardonable sin. The sin leading to death is different with different believers. That's important for us. Remember, we talked to you about that, how my roommate in college had sinned against the Holy Spirit and sinned against God's calling in his life. He had been called not only to be a believer, but to be completely dedicated to the Lord. And he surrendered his life to be a missionary, a pastor, whatever God wanted him to be. He had yielded his life to God to follow his call to be a preacher of the gospel. But then remember I told you about that girl that came along, that Jezebel, that Delilah that comes along. And she starts trying to get him out of church and to go with her to the park or go with her to the lake and to skip out on church and to miss classes at school because she needs a ride over here or she wants to go meet some friends over there. And the next thing you know, the pastor is talking to him. His roommates are praying for him. His mom and dad are in tears. They had dedicated him to the Lord when he was a baby, like Hannah did Samuel. Lord, we want you to use him. God called him to preach. And remember, he went down to Florida. He disregarded his pastors, his friends, his parents, his roommates, and I was one of them, and went to Florida. And you remember, God made it unmistakable that it was his judgment. He was speeding down the road and somebody ran a red light and he hit the car and traveled. I forget how many feet, but it was a long way. And when he landed, when they found him, he was on his knees like he was bent over in prayer with his neck broken. That was sign that everybody knew, every Christian at my college, every one of my roommates, all of us knew this is what God did. I never doubted that he had been saved. I never doubted that he was born again. I'm just thinking about it the first time right now of any doubt. But I do believe that he was led astray. He started taking the name of Christ through the mud. He disobeyed God's calling on his life and let another earthly creature wrap him around her little finger and take him away from serving God. Wouldn't be the first time. Delilah did it. Bathsheba did it. And we could go on in history. But it was the sign. And we talked about Peter talking to Ananias and Sapphira and how God the Holy Spirit struck them dead in the church and how Eli and his sons were judged of God. His sons went to hell, but Eli was a Christian man, if you might say. He was a child of God. He knew the voice of God. He served God. He had just one terrible sin in his life, and it was gluttony. And he couldn't leave the fat of the sacrifices alone. And he got huge, and that was his downfall. Everybody knew why Eli's neck was broken. Everybody knew that God had judged Eli. And when it was done, in essence, you learn the lesson. You do not trifle with God. You do not take the holy things of God and off-put them. You don't make light of them. You don't make fun of these holy things of God. You don't dismiss them. You don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit by dragging the name of Christ through the mud. It is an aggravated sin in people's lives. It is something with others and another thing with others. It's an aggravated sin that provokes God to take a believer home by means of physical death. And like I told you, it's like that illustration. When your kids are out playing in the yard and you notice them that they're doing something wrong, they're doing something wicked, something you told them not to do. And you not only told them once, but you've told them several times, don't do that. And so you open the door and you say, son, get in here and go to your room. Right? Have you ever done that? They're in danger. They're in disobedience. You call them in, and that's it. At least they're in the house. They're safe now. You know, and when God calls a believer home, like my roommate Thomas down there in Florida, well, thank God he's saved. Thank the Lord that God witnessed that, you know, this was my child, but my children don't do that to my son's name. My children don't do that to others. And so they get in here. You know, one of the hardest whippings of my life left scars on my back for a while. I was only about 5 years old, but I had scars from a belt buckle all over my back. I looked like a little white leopard. And I had scars left there for something that I had done in my innocence. Listen, God never punishes us for something we didn't do. And he always tells us why he's punishing us. Listen to me real quick. This is very important. After my Aunt Jeannie lost her husband and her only son on the same day, she started asking why. Could it be that I did this? Was I watching too many soap operas? Was it because I didn't, you know, do this or that or the other thing? Listen, if you have to ask why when something happens, it is a trial. It is a storm. It is a sorrow of life. And like God said, he sends rain on the just and unjust. And remember the house that's built upon a rock. The rain still descended and the floods came and the winds beat against that house just like the one built on sand. Just being a Christian is not going to keep you from the sorrows of life. And so when these things happen to us, if you ask why, it's a trial. If you now conversely listen, if you say, is it because, Lord, is it because... and something comes to your mind, that's why. God always warns his child before he spanks them. And when he spanks them, they have no doubt what it's for. Mm-hmm. We go through a lot of trials. We go through a lot of sorrows. But let me tell you, sometimes we go to God's woodshed, where he takes and whoops us. I hated a switch. I'd rather get hit with a belt any day, even though that one left scars all over my back. The switches left welts. And you know what I learned how to do? When they got that switch out, when Mama got that switch out, I'd get as close to her as I could, and I'd be crying so pathetically. And I would get as close to her as I could and say, Mommy, I'm sorry, I love you, Mommy, I'll never do it again. And I'd get as close as I could. She'd try to keep me away. Now you know what I'm talking about, right? The closer I got to her, the more likely she was to smack herself while she's smacking me. If I'm out further, she's got that lead, can draw the bead, can lay that switch across those legs. But if I'm huddled up around her legs, because see, she would say it. She would try to take a whip me. She'd say, ouch herself. Ouch. Get back away from me. But Mommy, I love you. I'll never do it again. I always knew why I was in trouble. And God's child, when they get a whipping, they know what it's for. So if something goes on in your life and you say, you're tempted to say why, but you go to God and you say, Lord Jesus, is this because? And that thing comes up. Yeah, that's because. But if you have to ask, Lord, why? Why did this happen? That's a trial. But when you know that was God, he always lets you know before he spanks you. What are some other aggravating things besides abusing the holy things of God? Did his son dishonor Jesus' name by your unrepented sin, like Samson, like David? and making light of what he has done for you. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 10, 26 through 31. We've looked at one of the things in Hebrews 2. But when he warns you, when he says, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to spank you, and you keep doing what you're not supposed to be doing, or hanging out with who you're not supposed to be hanging out with, or talking like you're not supposed to be talking, you're going to get a spanking, and you're going to know what it's for, too. He always warns us before he spanks us. When we're left wondering why, then that's a storm, that's a trial, and it's to make us more like Jesus. Thirdly, the importance of compassionate prayer. You know, it's talking about praying for them. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask. In other words, pray for one another. Watch over one another. Be your brother and sister's keeper and pray. He will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. In other words, God says, because you're praying for your brother, your sister, I'm going to answer your prayer. I'm not going to take them home right now. They'll get to live. I'll answer your prayer. And so, that's the reason we pray. It's compassionate, and God is compassionate, and he'll use our prayers and other things if it takes a little more than prayer, but you go unto him by yourself and dealing with it. James chapter 5, verse 14 through 16 speaks about this. James is not far from here. If you go from 1 John towards the beginning, you'll go through 2 Peter, 1 Peter, then you'll come to James. And in James chapter 5 and verse 14, is that where it is? James chapter 5, verse 14? Yes, James chapter 5, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I've done that a few times. It's scriptural. I even have a little vial of oil mixed with frankincense and myrrh. The kind of oil from the Holy Land, olive oil with frankincense and myrrh in it, and have prayed for people time and again. But it says here, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. You know, every Christian is a priest. It's not like the Old Testament where you had to be a son of Aaron or of the tribe of Levi. He has made us a kingdom of priests unto God, the Bible says. In other words, we are allowed to offer up prayers for ourselves. We don't need to go to a priest. We don't need to go to a father somewhere or whatever they're called. We can go right to Jesus all the time, with our own sins and with the sins of others, brothers and sisters in Christ. The Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. He was talking to the church. This was a church that was suffering as well. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Doesn't mean that you will be healed. You said that you may be healed. Lord, if it's your will to heal such a one, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Mm-hmm. And it's a powerful prayer. This power that we have for one another. John's talking about it here. If you pray for him, they'll be forgiven. God will raise them up. And so, we learn the compassionateness of watching over one another and praying for one another. I don't even know if compassionateness is a word, but we learn the compassion of doing so. See the power of prayer? He will give him life, healing and newness of life. As I said, all New Testament believers are priests. And what did a priest do? He represented God to men, and he represented men to God. That was a priest. He was a mediator. When you met the priest, he represented God towards you. He would give you God's message. He would teach you God's ways. He represented God to you. And he represented you to God. He would pray for you. He would offer your sacrifices. He would pronounce the blessings for you. He would represent you to God as well, like Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And so Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, any sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Notice this in caring for one another, that a brother or sister may be sinning. Scripture does not say to expose a brother. But Baptist churches and other churches do it all the time. Ask Brother Philip the stories he could tell you about Reformed Baptist churches. You know, they may be great in their doctrine. They may know the doctrines of grace. They may be right about prophecy. But one thing they do that's an unscriptural practice is they bring up people for church discipline that God has already forgiven.
Amen.
God has already forgiven them. It's not anybody's business to bring them up in front of the church, tell everybody what they did. They're already washed. It's already forgiven. God has forgotten it. Who do you think you are that you're better than God to bring it up? Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And when I see it, I'm sickened by it. And so, Scripture does not say expose a brother or ignore a brother. It commands you to tell the Lord alone. Pray and tell the Lord alone. And then, after you talk to God about it, if He speaks to your heart, go restore your Christian brother or sister. In the spirit of gentleness, the Scripture says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In other words, realizing that brother or sister might have to come to you one day because you've been sinning. Come in a spirit of humility. And don't you don't have to tell anybody. The sad thing is that church discipline is taken out of this way. If it goes here, now the Bible also says in Matthew chapter 18, if this brother, this sister will not listen to you, then you go to your pastor and say, "Pastor, I don't want this to go anywhere, just you and me. And if you could get the deacon chairman to come with us, two or three brothers, if you would come with me, if you spoke to them, maybe that would awaken their heart." And then they're supposed to come in secret, talk to them. And then Jesus said, if that person won't hear them, then you got to understand, they're probably not saved. They're not born again. They're not believing Christians. They won't listen to the voice of Christ. They refuse the voice of the Holy Spirit. They won't listen. Then you come to the church, and it's such an opportune time. Maybe after the service you say, "Listen, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so has been involved in this sin, and they've chosen to stay with that sin instead of stay as a part of our church. And so we're just letting you know that brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so is no longer a member of the church." You don't have to talk about the sin. You don't have to give the devil glory. Are you listening? You just tell him, this person is no longer a member of our church because they've been sinning and they won't repent. They won't come back to Jesus. And so until they do, they can no longer be a part of this fellowship. We have to go on, but we need to see the charge of being our brother and sister's keeper. You know, Moses did this. How many times did Moses stand between God's judgment and the children of Israel? God said one time to Moses, "Get out of the way, I'm going to kill this people right now in the wilderness." And Moses said, "But then your name's going to be dragged throughout the world as being the God who could bring them out of Egypt but couldn't sustain them in the wilderness, couldn't deliver them into the land of promise. Lord, your name will be dishonored. If you kill this people, The world's going to say you couldn't do it. You couldn't deliver them. You couldn't bring them into the land. You couldn't take care of them. All you did was bring them out to the wilderness to kill them. And God says, okay, Moses, I'll spare the people. Can you imagine that one man, one old man standing between the wrath of God and millions of people? But he did it. You know, Abraham, when he met with God and he was about to judge Sodom and Gomorrah and the five cities of the plain, Abraham said, Lord, if you find 100 righteous people, will you still judge it? God said, no, if there's 100 righteous people, people that love me and are my children, I'll not judge them. And Abraham looks around towards the cities again. Lord, what about 50? Lord, what if there's 50? Could you spare it? Or said, okay, I could spare it for 50. Then he starts to count Lot's family in his head, his nephew Lot, his wife, his two daughters, and the sons-in-law. He said, Lord, for 10, would you spare Sodom and Gomorrah and the five cities for 10? God said, if there's 10, I'll spare it. But there wasn't 10. And God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But what did Abraham do? He was in prayer to God for the souls of others. And how much are we? How much do we think about our lost friends, our loved ones, our neighbors, and represent them to God? Lord, they may not be praying, but I'm praying for them. Lord, they may not be seeking you, but I'm seeking you for them. Lord, they may not be asking you, but I'm asking you for them. Lord, please hear my prayer. Spare their life. Forgive their sins. And so on. Moses said this, I was afraid. He's talking to God. He said, I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. And his life was spared. So we have these lessons all over Scripture about praying for one another, about being compassionate, not investigating, not being the FBI, not being the CIA, not searching for sins and snooping it out like Sherlock Holmes or Dick Tracy does with people. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love thinks what's best of others, doesn't think the worst of others. You know, there's some people that when a brother or sister gets sick, they start thinking, okay, what did they do bad? Job didn't do anything bad, and he suffered more than any man in the Old Testament. Jesus did everything perfect, pure, righteous, and holy, and they hung him on a cross like a common criminal. They have a saying, if you haven't heard it yet, you'll hear it today. No good deed shall go unpunished. How many times have you helped people only for those people that you helped to hurt you?
Amen.
I've been there. You do something for somebody, you sacrifice for somebody, and the next thing you know, that person sticks a knife right in your back. So you didn't get in trouble because something bad you did. You got in trouble because of something good you did. And so we need to realize it's not our part to investigate or to assume. If this person's going through trouble, it may be because God is getting ready to use them and bless them in a great and wonderful way. Amen. You might, instead of being suspicious, you might say, Lord, when are you going to use me? Do not trouble your mind with questions about things you can't see. You can't look on the heart. And then fourthly and lastly, a sin that always leads to death. There is a sin that always leads to death, as John says here in verse 16. There is a sin that leads to death. So we want to look at that. There is a sin leading to death. It is the wicked sin of apostasy. What does apostasy mean? It means to fall away. But it means to do it intentionally. When Judas Iscariot betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver, the Bible says there was no place found for him for repentance. He was undone. And he became so depressed and in despair that he went out and took his own life. Demas, when he had served with Paul for so long, Paul is in the lowest dungeon. He's getting ready to have his head chopped off by Nero's command. And he says this about the young man that had served him for, or served with him for so long. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. In other words, Demas was religious. He had seen and heard the preaching, was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, had seen miracle after miracle after miracle, and yet he was religious, but he was lost. He himself had never been born again. He himself had never totally depended on Jesus Christ alone and committed the sin leading to death. We can see that. We looked at the passage in Sunday school, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 8, 2 Peter 2:20. Let me read this passage to you about 2 Peter 2:20. How close can someone get to the kingdom of heaven and yet go to hell? We saw that Judas Iscariot kissed the very door of heaven, kissed the very blood that was left on the face of Christ, after he had sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in the garden. And he went to hell. Why? Because he didn't simply trust Jesus Christ with his eternal soul. He didn't believe on Christ to be born again. Listen to what Peter says here under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the later end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having been washed, to her wallowing in the mire. He's not talking about a sheep. He says it's a dog. Not a sheep that turned back into a dog. This was a dog. Now you can clean up a dog. You can get it groomed. You can put the little, what is it now? Put a little Mother's Day ribbon on its head for this weekend. But it's still a dog. Its nature's a dog. And it doesn't matter how pretty you make it, what kind of costume you put on it. And a sow, you've heard that saying, you know, like putting lipstick on a pig. You can take a sow and fill it with perfume and get it completely clean and even put lipstick on that pig. But as soon as you let it go, it'll head right back to the muck and the mire of that pigsty and wallow in it. And so you do not have to pray for apostates. Can you believe God told Jeremiah, commanded him not to pray for certain people? He said to Jeremiah, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. The Lord said to me, do not pray for this people for their good. And so let's look at our passage once again, see if we understand it better now. 1 John 5:16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death, there is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about it. That's what God said to Jeremiah. After God warned them and warned them and warned them for almost 70 years, you follow me or I will judge you. And they still wouldn't hear that it was a sin that led to death, that they would not give heed to God, nor take his warning seriously, kept saying no to him, even though he reached out in compassion and offered a forgiveness if they would repent. Still they would not. So be concerned and compassionate to your Christian brothers and sisters. You are their keeper. Desire God's blessings on them. Remember, Job, after his friends had castigated him and falsely accused him because he was suffering, God said, pray for them. And then God restored Job as soon as he prayed for them. Do not play around with sin. Sooner or later, it will cost you dearly. Listen, Christian. Others may be seeming to get away with it around you, but if you're God's child, he's going to spank you. If you think you can get away with certain things that you know are sinful and wrong and displease him. I like that saying. I've said it before over and over again. Sin always takes you farther than you want to go. Sin always costs you more than you want to pay. Sin always keeps you longer than you want to stay. Sin is always harmful. It is safer for you to jump off the Empire State Building than to fool around and mess around with God when it comes to sin. Do you know there are people that have jumped off the Empire State Building that have lived? Yeah. They've jumped off and the wind blew them back against the building. And they were brought into a window or taken off a ledge. People have jumped off the Empire State Building who have lived. But nobody who has shaken their fist at God and told him that one last time, no, I'll go my own way, has ever gotten away with it. God always deals with them. God hates sin, and you should hate it too. Take sins to God at once. Don't trifle with sin. Don't put it off. And it's like that saying, you know, they tell you when you're married, if they're a good pastor, if they're a good counselor, if they're a good parent, they tell you, you know, never go to bed at night, never go to sleep without kissing your husband or wife and telling them that you love them. Never do it. Say, but we're not done arguing yet. Call the truce, call a ceasefire. You can take it up tomorrow if you feel like it's that important. But kiss each other goodnight and say, I love you.
Amen.
And so, that's what you should do with your sins with God. Take them to him right away. Don't let them get cold. Don't let them get covered. Don't let the sin entangle you and cause your heart to get cold. Take it to God and get rid of it right away. It is too much for you to bear, but it's not too much for Jesus to bear. Lord, we pray you bless your sermon to our hearts. We thank you for loving us. We pray you bless the remainder of our service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.